I want to take for a text tonight the verse 26 of that portion I read to you. It says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Here is God pleading with the hearts of men and women. When we talk about the heart of man, we're not referring to the muscle that pumps the blood through the body. If you were to say to your sweetheart, "I love you with the muscle that pumps the blood through my body," it just doesn't sound right, does it? Of course, you could also get a different heart. If you had a heart transplant, you could say, "I love you with the heart," and name the boy to give the heart. That even sound worse. But of course, it's referring to that which controls or governs a man's will and a man's decisions. It governs his thinking, governs his manner of life. We are talking about the seat of the emotions, the center of the will of a man's life. Now, to whom or to what a person gives their heart in this life, that man's manner of life will be determined by that decision which he has made, and it was seen to be so. Either to self and selfishness, or to a worldly way of life. Solomon looks at it here from verse 4 in this 23rd chapter. He says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Here's the thinking of a selfish man. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, "He that hath an evil eye, who seeketh to be rich." So it speaks of a person who wants to get and grab what this world can give. And you see that he puts on a good show here. He says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he, but his heart is not with thee." He doesn't really care about you. He's just putting on a good show. He's just trying to put on a good impression with you. That he cares, but he doesn't really care. His heart's not with thee. He's not doing it out of a generous heart. Here's a selfish man. He wants to live for this world and the sins of this world. And the decision you make in life will determine the way of life that you will make. It'll be either a worldly life or a life lived for Christ. So it will affect a person's whole attitude to life and walk in life. And that is so regarding the spiritual and the eternal things as well. It will affect you in that respect. So then, God pleading with men is at the basis of this call that God makes to us here. And it's a remarkable thing. Paul sums it up in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 when he says this: "Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." So here, the Lord is dealing with man in his attitude to God or the devil, to righteousness or sin, to heaven or hell. This is the importance of the pleading of God in this text tonight. Pleading for your heart that it may do you good, spiritually good, eternally good. And if you refuse the pleading of God, then the consequences are dreadful. For this will affect your whole way of life and time, and your way of life and punishment and eternity. So it's a very important thing. I want to consider with you tonight something of the pleading of God for the hearts of men. Firstly, God makes claim upon a man's life on the ground of redemption. When God makes such a claim upon a person's heart, he does not only do so as a sovereign God, as the great creator of all things, as the potter to the clay, or to his own created beings. Though he has a sovereign right to do so, to make such a claim. And by the way, this is the God with whom one day you'll have to stand before and give an account of your life. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, of the deeds done in the body. From the day you were born to the day you die, you'll give an account to God. Every one of us will stand before the Lord. So this is the God we're dealing with here. He's a sovereign God. He's the Almighty God. He's the judge of all the earth. And yet the Lord comes to sinful and depraved mankind, and he pleads with them on the basis of his infinite and eternal love. Is that not a remarkable thing to you? It is to me. It always amazes me every day I live that God would love a sinner like me. It amazes me that God would bestow his love upon me and save me by his wondrous grace. For here is the truth we need to realize, that God loves men before men love God. John says here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's where it starts. It doesn't start with the heart of man. There's no divine spark within man's life that gives him an inkling towards God. Man's whole bias is against God and away from God. We're like sheep. We've turned our own way. We turn the way that takes us away from God and from righteousness and from holiness. We don't want to know it. But God's heart was full of compassion and love before man's heart was moved towards him. God has proven his love by sending his only beloved Son into this world and to die on the cross of Calvary. Paul says, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Why would God do that for sinners? I remember years ago in Cookstown there was a man, and he had one daughter, and he doted on her. I'll not tell you the consequence of the end, for it's too sad. But I remember talking to him one day, and I said to him, would you give the daughter you love for the good of some old rascal, some old drunkard or murderer or sinner? Would you give your daughter to die for them, to help them? And with tears in his eyes, he said, I would not. Wouldn't even think of it. And think of the Lord of glory giving his dearly beloved Son to die for sinners like you and me who deserve hell and all that hell can offer. Isn't that an amazing thing? A wonderful thing? Yes, thank God they can see the reality of God's love at Bethlehem and at Calvary. And we can know this love in our hearts when we know Christ as our Savior and our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world as a servant to suffer just out of cold obedience, to do the will of God in a cold, formal way. No, he was the good shepherd who loved the sheep and laid down his life for the sheep. He willingly, voluntarily gave himself as a ransom for the many. And so this claim of God to men and women is not a cold, formal, sovereign call, but is one out of a heart of divine and everlasting love. To those who know Christ, we can repeat the words found in the book of Jeremiah. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee unto myself. Here's the reality of a sinner being saved. And when God draws a sinner to himself, he does so on the ground of the blood of his dear Son, who shed his blood for sinners on Calvary's tree. Here's the ground upon which God calls men to himself. Secondly, God pleads with men on the basis of good reason. Isaiah 1 says, verse 18, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And of course, when God reasons with a man, he does so on the authority and the promises and the warnings of his word. God will never contradict his word. He will never act outside his word. He always reasons with man on the ground of his divine revelation. For you see, man left to himself in his own ways, he will deceive and will destroy himself. Because as Jeremiah says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know your own heart. And there is in each one of us the potential to go to the very depths of debauchery and depravity. When you look at a wee child just born, and they're lovely, and maybe they're like their mother, like their father, like their grandfather, whatever. And you see them in all their innocence. And you see in that child, in that cot or whatever, or pram or whatever, then that child has the potential to go to the very depths of depravity. That's the heart of man. That's what man's like. Man is a sinner. Remember how the Lord Jesus put it over in Matthew's Gospel. And chapter 15, when he said this, and he was arguing with the Pharisees, they were saying that defilement has all got to do with what you eat or how your hands are clean and all this sort of thing. And the Lord Jesus said this, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But they eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. And you remember how that defilement was shown shortly after the fall of man into sin. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now they couldn't blame the television for this wickedness. And they couldn't blame magazines for this wickedness, or the papers, or whatever. But here's the heart of man revealed without God. God saw the wickedness of man was great, and all the imaginations of his heart was only evil continually. The proverb says, in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That is the natural, unregenerate heart. He that trusts in that is a fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. Not in his head. You see, there's no reasoning with atheism. Atheism is illogical. There's no reason to it. It's all the mere speculation, postulations of man without any evidence. Talk about the Big Bang Theory. It's a joke, isn't it? I remember used to speaking this to my young people and dealing with this matter. And I said, suppose young people, I was walking along the beach one day and I found this wee bit of round glass with a bit of gold around it. Now, it never mattered where the glass came from or the gold came from. That's not important, of course, these men. And say I found a wee bit of leather and there's a few wee hands and a few wee wheels and it was all in the bag and I hit the bag, a smack, and this watch came out. Would you believe me? Would you not laugh me to scorn? That's the same intellect with these scientists and their Big Bang Theory. And you get a number and you double it or treble it to the time of man, of course, and time of this world and so on. It's a load of nonsense. There's no reason to it. The fool has said in his heart, because it's depraved and wicked and corrupt, that there's no God. And only it comes from the heart of a sinner. And when you see how corrupt and sinful we are in our nature, and that from birth into this world, and our life in this world, you see that mere good works or religion are not sufficient to change us and bring us into a right relationship with the Lord. Baptism won't do it. Remember how in the book of Acts, when Philip was preaching at Caesarea, Simon the sorcerer, as he's known as, made a profession. And he was baptized. And you have that there. And then it says, further down the chapter, when this man wanted to buy the Holy Ghost, and Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God would be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. There was a man who was baptized, and he believed, but it wasn't to the saving of a soul. Baptism didn't do him any good. He had no part nor lot in God's salvation. Church of Ireland bishop said some years ago regarding the shortage of manpower in the ministry. The ministry of the church is the privilege and the task of every baptized member. It doesn't matter about salvation when you're baptized. You can go into the ministry and you can serve, as they say, the Lord. Because you're serving the devil, no matter if you're a minister and you're not saved, you're not the Lord's servant. And you can say many prayers. If you're not saved, do you no good. Remember in Luke 18, you have the Pharisee. And he thanked God he was not as other men are. He was above them all. I'm sure he sounded very eloquent and looked really religious in his garb. And people listened to his prayer and say, wonderful man he was. But his prayer went no higher in the ceiling, for his heart wasn't right with the Lord. But there was a publican. And the publican is not as we know a publican today. He was a servant of the government, lifting taxes. He wasn't a very popular man. And he cried to God for mercy. And it says in the book, he went home justified. He went home saved. And you know that the day of judgment is going to be a fearful day. Because they're going to a man and woman who come and will say. And the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, can enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, would you think work iniquity was that which healing and preaching? It is if the heart's not right with God. Or you can heal in the Lord's name and go to hell. You can preach in the Lord's name and go to hell. If the heart is not right with the Lord, that's the all important thing. And that's why this claim of the Lord is so important. So important that we listen to what God has got to say in this word. You see, those Pharisees, the Lord said about them, ye hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah's prophecy of you saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The law wasn't written in their heart. They had not divine anointing, which every child of God has, that they know the Lord and they believe his word, and they walk in the ways of the Lord. Remember how Ezekiel put it? Same language used regarding Israel. He says, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. When this cometh to pass, and it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. They love to sing hymns. They love to be religious. But they know not Christ. The Lord said in that great Sermon on the Mount, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's the whole nub of that sermon. And these Pharisees and Sadducees, which derived out of the Maccabean period, the intertestamental period, the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, they were a movement within Judaism that turned away from the law and set their own laws. And these people had a righteousness that was outward. They were very zealous for their religion. They would sacrifice for their religion. But they didn't know the Lord. And the only way you can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is of a heart right with God. To listen to the pleadings of God's word. And if you have never listened to the pleadings of God's word and never obeyed the gospel and gave him your heart, made the decision of your will to come to Christ, then you're still in the way of sin. You're still walking the broad road that leads to destruction. And the way it seemeth right on to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It'd be an awful thing to think you're all right and then to be lost for all eternity. Reason, my dear friend, with yourself regarding God's word and your soul's relationship to the Lord. Reason with on the authority of the book and make sure you know Christ. Thirdly, God's call to men demands a response of faith. It's only when a person heeds God's word and comes to Christ by faith and trusts Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord that their heart is right with God and their life is changed. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that's the only way you can be saved. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. Remember those words in Romans chapter 10? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, false religion's all outward. True religion's a heart religion. It's a heart right with God. A heart that knows the Savior. A heart that sees him. Jeremiah says again, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. How important it is that we make that decision. You know, God will not spurn nor despise the heart broken by the convicting work of the Spirit. God will not reject the sincere heart of the sinner that seeks and wants to call upon him. The psalmist said in the 51st Psalm, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But he'll despise the heart of the Pharisee. He despised the heart of the hypocrite. He wants to put on a show. And every preacher has met them in the times past. I've met my converts, but they're nowhere today. Never went on with the Lord, never were saved. Oh, they got down. I remember visiting one day in this house and this boy came in screaming and yelling, wanting to see me, wanting to get saved. I don't know where he got it or not, quite honest with you. And there's others, made professions, but they're nowhere today. And they didn't know the Lord. Yes, God will spurn and despise the divided heart, the Pharisee's heart. If the Lord be God, follow him. If not, then go on following the devil. Just go on the way you're living. You're walking the broad road as fast as time can take you. And it'll come to an end for you one day. And you'll find yourself in hell. God did not despise the heart of Ruth the Moabitess when she said, thy God to Naomi shall be my God. But he despised the heart of Orpha, the same Moabitess, who went so far but turned back to her gods and to her people. Lot's wife, Fate, had left Sodom, but her heart was still there. And she knew God's wrath. The heart was not right. And the result of those who come to Christ are made alive in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, says the book. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You'll find in the 36th chapter of Ezekiel that the Lord says this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's what happens when a person comes to Christ. That's the new birth we talk about. That's being born again we talk about. It's being in Christ, knowing him as Savior and Lord. The proverb goes on to say that thy will, observe and know and do, this text says. You see, it's only when you're saved do you see the hand of God and the work of God. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's only when you give your heart to the Lord that, as this text says, that you will indeed observe his ways and do his ways. Only then will you see the hand of God in life and be led by him and walk with him. Not only will your souls be saved for eternity, but your life saved from a life of sin. Young people tonight, heed the pleadings of God. Give your heart to the Lord. There's nothing in this life worth going to hell for. Not a thing. But there's everything in life to live for Christ and to know him and trust Him. I can speak from that, from coming from a non-Christian background. I wasn't reared up on the gospel. But I'm glad I'm saved. Never regret it once, coming to Christ. Greatest decision ever made was to trust the Savior. Older people, heed the message. If God is speaking to you tonight, give Him your heart. And you'll know the blessing of God's salvation in Christ. You see, this pleading here of God is set in the midst of debauchery and sin. It's an amazing thing. There is, of course, a warning against drunkenness here. Look at verse 20 and 21. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. If you read from 29, verse 29, the end of the chapter, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? We see adverts in the television, and they see young people all laughing and getting on, drinking as if it was a way. But you and I are brought up in drink. Know the consequences of it. When you see fathers and sons beating the face of one another. When you see, I've seen the woman run out with a rolling pin to beat the husband who's a drunkard. I've lifted man and woman up from the floor beating the face of one another. Drunk, didn't know what they were doing. Oh yes, I could go on and tell you more stories. And the drunkard's way of life is a wasted way of life. It's a waste of life. The proverb is right and says that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and the man who is taken thereby is a fool. Fool. Imagine a man want to go to hell for a wee drop of a byproduct and a wee bit of liquid. Imagine. How foolishness is a sinner without Christ. There's a warning here against immorality. Verse 27 to verse 28, for the whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth and wait as for prey, and increases the transgressors among men. Here's the increase of sin in a nation, immorality. It's abound in our nation today. And you'll find a man who's a drunkard. Look at verse 30, see thine eyes shall behold strange woman, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Now you and I are married, know every woman's a strange woman, don't we, men? But that's not what it means here. There are about 8 or 9 different Hebrew words for the word strange in the Old Testament. And what it means here is she's not of your family. She's strange to you. In other words, it's a sin of immorality he's dealing with. And of course, many a drunk man has broken his marriage and broken his home, run after some other woman. And you know only too well in this society of ours today. And it brings only sorrow and hurt and disruption to the whole family. And if you read the proverb is very blunt. Listen to what it says in chapter 7, for example, and verse 26 and 27. Look at verse 25. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. That's the immoral woman. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And not blunt enough and straight enough for you. That's where it is. Adultery, says the book, is a heinous sin to the Lord. And what an awful thing it is. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse 18. But he knoweth not that the dead are there. Not our guests are in the depths of hell. That's where immorality leads you to. Would you rather go that way? End up in a lost eternity for a few moments' pleasure? And miss the pleasures of God at God's right hand forevermore? And miss the riches of His grace in the ages to come for all eternity to enjoy the Lord and to enjoy His blessing? Oh, tonight I would plead with you to give the Lord your heart. To decide tonight for Christ. Put Him first and do it now. And don't turn your back upon the Savior. But trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. Trust His great provision that is made in His Son. And the precious blood that was shed, there's cleansing for the vilest of sinners who come to Christ. Let me read to you a hymn, for my time is gone and I've left some of this out, but let me just give you this. It says this: give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to Him as our love. Softly He whispers, where'er thou art, gratefully trust me, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Savior of men, calling in mercy again and again. Turn thou from sin and from evil depart. Have I not died for thee? Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Spirit divine. All that thou hast in my keeping resign. Grace more abounding is mine to impart. Make full surrender and give me thy heart. There's a hymn that speaks of the triune Jehovah pleading with man to come to Christ. If you go to hell, you cannot say it's God's fault. You cannot say it's the preacher's fault. It's your own fault. It's your decision. It's what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ that's all important for your soul in time and eternity. And I trust tonight you'll heed the pleadings of God's word and come to Christ. Trust the Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. And you'll be glad you're saved. Glad you know the Savior. And glad you're going on to glory. One day to see Him in all His glory. I trust you'll heed the word of God tonight.